Please open your Bibles now to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We started this chapter with the first verse, to stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And we'll drop down to the 13th verse. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the law are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that Thou wouldst be pleased to lend the power of Thy Spirit unto Thy servant this night. We pray that Thou wouldst open to us the truth of Thy Word, that this Word may be a living Word unto each of our souls, that it would not be a dead letter, but we pray that our souls may be invigorated by Thy Spirit to pursue holiness, and that we may desire to know Thee, the true and the living God, for there is none like unto Thee. Lord, wilt Thou bless the preaching of Thy Word? Wilt Thou build up Thy church? Wilt Thou call sinners to Thyself? These things we pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Beloved congregation, we have been looking at the works of the flesh, and we see here in the context that the works of the flesh are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. So see the difference there, works and fruit. And Paul has said, we've been looking at this, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And they're two opposite desires operating within the heart of a Christian. An unbeliever does not have that struggle. He can only do evil. He can only follow the desires of his flesh, his own ideas, his own concepts. Only those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit know the reality of this struggle. Do they sin? Yes, they sin. Do they at times do these things? And this is an important distinction when he says, as I have also told you in verse 21, in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking about they which do those things continually, not those people that have, you know, done them a few times, maybe even been a way of life in the past, but now they've been delivered. That's not who they are. That's not their practice. It's not their identification. There are people that you look at these words that we've been, these sins that we've been describing, and some of us can think of individuals that this just characterizes their life, and they're proud of it. Those people cannot have the Spirit of the Lord. So he's enumerated the works of the flesh. So we look first of all at the sexual sins, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. We looked at sins of idolatry in verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft. We looked last week at sins of division, very divisive behavior, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders. And this evening we want to look at drunkenness and revelings. And of course there are other things. This is not a limited list, but there are many things that are included in this. These works of the flesh. So we're considering the works of insobriety. Works of drunkenness and partying. So we want to, as we've done with these other groups, we want to define, first of all, what is meant by drunkenness. And maybe we all just kind of know what that is, but we'll lay out a definition. Drunkenness is the immoderate use of any alcoholic beverage. So it is indulging yourself in alcoholic beverage. So Paul tells the Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine. And he forbids it. Be not drunk with wine. Proverbs 20 verse 1, Solomon says, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's a very deceptive sin. And we'll see that more as we come along. So it's not the use of alcohol, it's the indulgence, the abuse, the overuse of alcohol. In fact, we read in 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmity. So there's a medicinal use for wine here that Paul, not Dr. Paul, but Apostle Paul, prescribes to Timothy, the young pastor. And Timothy here seems to need that encouragement. He's withheld from drinking wine, and Paul says, no, you need this in some portion for your good health. But implicit in that is you don't, you only drink enough, a little wine, for your stomach's sake. But you don't use it as a method of escape or to run away or indulge yourself. The Bible has a lot to say about drunkenness. Drunkenness gives a false sense of peace. Moses says in Deuteronomy 29 verse 19, of the one, when it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, and he's just enumerated all the curses for disobedience, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. So not only will I indulge in these sins, I will throw myself into them. I will cast myself into them. It's one thing to drink because you're thirsty. It's another thing to say, well, I've already slaked my thirst. Now I'm going to just keep going. Because why? Often because it feels so good. And so, well, it feels good. I should have another one and another one and another one. Pretty soon it'll feel really, really good. And the problem is that it does feel really, really good. That's the difficulty, is that you're immersing yourself in a feeling, in something that you personally approve of, even though you know that God disapproves of it. Drunkenness destroys the soul. Hosea 4, verse 11 says, "Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart." Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Does it destroy your body? It certainly destroys your body. Hosea says it takes away your heart. Just the meaningful part of your being and your existence. The Lord Jesus tells us that drunkenness destroys the sense of eternity. In Luke 21, he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness." Surfeiting means indulgence and overindulgence, excess. "Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day come upon you unawares." Which day? It's the day of the Lord. So when you're indulging yourself and you're drunk and you're not, maybe you're aware of what's going on around you, but you don't care. Right? It takes away that pain. That's why some people like to indulge in drink, because it takes away the pain of life. And so they'll say, "Well, this is just feeling so nice." They're not aware of their circumstances. But beloved, how can you be aware and be ready for the day of the Lord and the return of the Lord when you're half out of your mind? And the Lord Jesus warns against that. You're going to miss the day of the Lord if you're passed out. You're going to miss the day of the Lord if you don't even care. You care more about the cares of this life than you do about the day of the Lord. Beloved, drunkenness brings sorrow. We read that in Isaiah 5, verse 11. "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink." They can't wait to get at it. They get up, have their alarm set. "Boy, I can't wait to hit the bottle again." And that continue until night, till wine inflames them. So they get up early in the morning. They just make it a practice all day long. They're drinking. Drunkenness creates trouble and delusion. Proverbs 23, verse 29. Let's read that passage. Turn to it. It's a longer passage. Proverbs 23. Beginning at verse 29, Proverbs 23:29. "Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes?" The answer? "They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." So there's an understanding and a realization of what horror this drunkenness brings to a person's life. He says, "Boy, I can't wait to wake up and start all over again." And this is the way in which it controls the actions of a people. And these are the warnings of the scripture against this sin. We can think of just the devastation that a drunkenness brings. It destroys families. It's contributes to marital infidelity, breaking up of marriages, child and spousal abuse, the erosion of family life, and moral chaos in society. And that is so true. We see that. We see it very readily in our own land, what an evil drunkenness brings to society. It's interesting when you think of the Ten Commandments. We don't have a specific commandment, thou shalt not get drunk. Where would you put this commandment? Or this sin? What commandment would you classify this sin under? And when I thought about this, I thought I would put it under the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, because it destroys the body, doesn't it? It leads to death, and people can die of drunkenness, even of doing foolish things when they are drunk. It destroys the body. It's interesting when you look at our larger catechism. I forgot to write down the number, but in our larger catechism on the seventh commandment, it lists drunkenness. Which is the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. So it connects drunkenness with sexual immorality, which is a very interesting connection. And that's what happens here as well. In Proverbs, we see that a lot. Hosea talked about whoredom and wine and new wine. So these things do have a close connection in the scriptures. So there's drunkenness, lack of self-control, and given over to the influence of alcohol. And in our modern society, I think we can safely include drug abuse in that as well. Any kind of drug abuse, any of these illicit drugs that lead someone to indulge in something that takes away their capacity to think clearly, even in something as simple as marijuana, there's no need for it. It changes and alters the way that you think. And these things ought to be avoided by Christians in the first place. And in the case of alcohol, the scriptures say that there's a proper use for it. The illicit drugs, I don't think we can think of a proper use other than some of the ones that are used in hospitals. So there's drunkenness, the great sin, and the second word is revelings. And revelings, we would just say partyings, carousing, orgies. People just meeting together to indulge themselves intensely. And this word is only used in two other places in the scripture. In Romans 13, verse 13, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, is the word there, and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. So there again, it's mixed revelings mixed with drunkenness. And we can see the idea of partying and carousing, how the two go together. You meet up with people, and first you have one, and then another, and you don't really want another, and somebody comes along, come on, have another one. And this is going to be great, it's going to be fun. So everybody encourages one another in this sin. In 1 Peter 4, verse 3, Peter talks about the former life of the people. He's writing to the Christians. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Again, it's mixed in with drunkenness. So this is just, a self-indulgence that leads to immorality. And it destroys families. If your whole life is partying, then you're going to destroy your life, your family, because what it is it's an intense pleasing of yourself. And I don't care what anyone else thinks. This is what I'm going to do now. Nobody can talk me out of it. It's a resolve and a determination. And remember then that these are the works of the flesh. Do they tempt Christians? Yes, they do. Christians can fall into these sins. It's a shame when they do. But they can also be forgiven. And they will be forgiven when they confess that sin to the Lord Jesus, who is free with his forgiveness and full in his forgiveness. So this is not a person who sins once in a while, but a person who habitually indulges in these works of the flesh. And they are a great evil. We ought to consider them a great evil. Drunkenness has gained almost a kind of respectability in our society. We accept it very much, and we don't really know how to deal with it because we're not subject to the Word of God. So how do we destroy these sins? What do we do to address these sins? What do you do? What can you do to guard yourself against these sins? Well, first of all, I want to give you a negative way. It's not by more works of the flesh. It's not by your resolve to repair your life. And there are people, aren't there, who wake up one day and they say, I've thrown my life into a bottle and I have nothing to live for anymore. I've destroyed my family. And my wife is either threatening to leave me, or in some cases, my wife has left me. And I'm losing my children, and this is enough. And I'm not going to live like this anymore, and I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm going to change my life. And there are people who do change their life. People who just reform their behavior. They don't have a change of inner life. They're not necessarily Christians. They're just changing the way that they behave. When I was young, one of our neighbors had a problem with drunkenness, and whether right or wrong, his wife kicked him out of the house, and she said, "You cannot come back into the house until you've been dry for a year. You have to be 1 year since your last drink." And he did that. He at least loved his wife that much. And he was not a saved man, but he at least loved his wife and his family enough to do that. So The key is not just reforming your behavior. That's always the struggle that Christians are dealing with. Am I just changing the way I act, or is there a change in my heart? Am I renewed by the Holy Spirit? Am I indwelt? Am I saved? Am I indwelt by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit? Do I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? So I want to spend just a minute here addressing the problem of Alcoholics Anonymous. And this has become just so accepted in our way of life, but it is not a godly or a biblical solution to the problem of drunkenness. I had somebody ask me years ago what the difference was between a drunk and an alcoholic. You know the difference between a drunk and an alcoholic? An alcoholic has to go to meetings. That's really the only difference. An alcoholic has to go to meetings. And they go to these meetings. Alcoholics Anonymous has changed, takes away the word drunkard and replaces it with the word alcoholic. It doesn't sound quite so bad. It doesn't treat it as a sin to be repented of. It treats it as a disease. A disease that's addressed not with any kind of prescription drugs or any medical treatment, but that's changed by behavior. And essentially that behavior involves going to meetings regularly. It depends upon what they call a power greater than ourselves, not God. They'll throw in the word God somehow. They recognize it's a spiritual problem, or at least a psychological problem. And so they trust in a power greater than ourselves, they say, a God as we understood him. So That's pretty nondescript God. It just could be any God that you want. It is. It is. It's really idolatry. It's really believing in yourself. Because in Alcoholics Anonymous, you are the answer. You are the God, because God is whoever you want him to be, isn't he? So it doesn't really solve the problem. So then, come to these meetings, and here's one of the big problems with AA, and that is that people stand up in the meeting, and if I was in one of those meetings, I would say, my name is John, and I'm an alcoholic. That's the way these addictions treatments go. My name is John, I'm an alcoholic. No, can a Christian say that? Can a Christian say, stand up in a meeting, a public meeting, and say, I'm a drunk? I'm an alcoholic. They're synonyms, right? It doesn't really matter which word you use. A drunk is not quite so pleasant. But can a Christian stand up and say, I'm a drunk? Absolutely not. No, you may have trouble with alcohol. It may be a special temptation. And that can be true of Christians. It can be a special temptation for Christians. It can be something that some people, some Christian people, delivered people, saved people, struggle with all their lives. And we ought to be sensitive to those things, right? Be careful of a brother who you may cause to stumble. And so you need to encourage them in their resistance of sin. But turn with me back a few pages in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We begin reading in verse 9. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So what does that mean? There'll be no drunks in heaven. There'll be no drunks in heaven. Why not? Because a Christian isn't a drunk. A Christian is not an adulterer. A Christian is not an idolater. A Christian is a Christian. He's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand the difference? So what does he go on to say? Verse 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. Yeah, you committed adultery, some people, in the church. You had problems with adultery. You had problems with idolatry. You had problems with being effeminate. You had problems even being abusers of themselves with mankind. Thieves, covetous, drunkards. There were some of you that characterized your life. It's not your identifying feature. You are Christians. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You fight against that sin. You may be tempted by it. You're fighting against it. You may even fall from time to time, but it's going to grieve your heart. It's going to bring you great sorrow of conscience. It's going to give you great feelings of guilt. You're going to take those feelings of guilt and bring them to the Lord Jesus, who is going to abundantly pardon. That's the promise. And you confess and say, I messed up. And you might think, you know, Jesus doesn't want to hear that, and he doesn't, but it's true. If you messed up, you bring the sin and you say, I confess that I've broken your law and I've sinned against your clear commandment not to be drunk in this case, as well as any of these other sins. Forgive me. Will Jesus forgive you? Will God forgive you for Jesus' sake? Absolutely. Every time. That's the nature of forgiveness. Do you deserve it? Absolutely not. You don't deserve to be forgiven. Why do you receive forgiveness? It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And that grace is found in Jesus Christ. So it's not how sincere you plead for forgiveness. It's not the tears that you cry when you ask for forgiveness. You always ask for forgiveness. And you ought to have tears sometimes when you come to God in humility in your sin. But the basis of your forgiveness is always the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive me for Jesus' sake. Jesus, and doesn't it just hurt to say, Jesus died for that sin. It cost my Savior his life. And I just went and indulged myself in it as if it was nothing. And there's a great wickedness in it. And beloved, there is a great wickedness. So we're to flee from these sins. So beloved, drunkard, there'll be no drunkards in heaven. There'll be no alcoholics in heaven, if you want to give it a more pleasant word. They won't be there. And it's very clearly taught in the Word of God that that is the case. So are you a drunkard? Well, if you're a Christian, you're a Christian. And that's how you're going to. It's not the ground on which you're going to gain heaven. Christ is the ground by which you're going to gain heaven. You're going to enter into heaven. So, okay, we spent a lot of time on things that you shouldn't do. On that one in particular, not moral reform, not changing your behavior or your conduct, but what has Paul been saying here? Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why did you get drunk, Christian? I wasn't walking in the Spirit. I wasn't careful with my spiritual life. The next thing I knew, I was back into my old habits, like a dog returns to his vomit. It's disgusting, isn't it? Have you ever seen a dog return to his vomit? I remember seeing. I didn't grow up on the farm. I had cousins on the farm. I remember seeing that. It is disgusting. And Peter says that's what it's like. It's like a dog throwing up and then going up and lapping up. It's a biblical. And I'm not just making that up to disgust you. It's a biblical imagery, and it ought to disgust you to go back into your sin in that way. So we ought to walk in the Spirit so as not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Paul's prescription. That's Paul's solution to the problem of drunkenness. And these things are not characteristic of Christians in the Galatian church. There could be Christians in the Galatian church that are susceptible to these things, that are plagued by them and tempted by them. He's telling them, walk in the Spirit. This is the conduct of the world. Why should it enter into the testimony of the church? And what's it going to do? We're going to look at these more closely, but it's going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you're going to produce the works of the Spirit. No, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the works of the flesh. This is sin within an unregenerate man that can only do what it feels like doing, only do what it wants to do, only serve itself, serve its own master, its own self. Whereas the Christian, we saw this morning, a Christian says, I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, James 1:1. I'm a slave to God, and he's a wonderful master. I have no complaints about my master. There's no problem being called a slave. When you're in the employ of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God in Christ, you're going to manifest and produce the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll just briefly mention this one of, in our Bibles, called intemperance or temperance. Verse 23, meekness, temperance. Temperance is self-control, is the word that's often used in modern translations. Self-control. Isn't that characteristic of a drunk? He doesn't know when to stop. He can't control himself. And he says that openly. I just can't help it. Bring me another one. I just can't help it. And almost boasting about it. But the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. It's temperance. It's discipline. It's having the Spirit control you instead of your own fleshly lusts. So it's not going to eliminate temptation, but as we saw this morning, it's going to give you joy in overcoming the temptation. Count it all joy when you face various trials. So this walking in the Spirit is connected with being filled with the Spirit. Turn back just a few pages to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Drunkenness reveals excess. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You see the contrast there? What's controlling you? What's controlling you? Is it the wine or the Spirit? How do you know if you're filled with the Spirit? Well, there's certain things you're going to do. Verse 19, you're going to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Do drunks sing and make melody? Yeah, very loudly and very embarrassingly. But who are they singing to? Themselves or each other? They're not making melody in their heart to the Lord, are they? They're just having a wonderful time. So furthermore, you're going to give thanks. Verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How are you going to submit yourself? You know, your Christian brother or sister is going to say, stop that drinking. You're ruining your life. You're going to say, the Christian is going to respond how? He's going to say, mind your own business, or he's going to say, you're right. You're right. Thank you for warning me. Thank me. I've gone down that road before. Thank you for redirecting my life. And I need to be with Christians. I need Christian fellowship. I need Christian worship to keep me in the way of the Lord and walking in the Spirit. So we have the parallel here in Colossians. If we turn over to Colossians 3, verse 16, Ephesians and Colossians are very similar books. We can say they're almost parallel books. So we have the parallel verse in Colossians 3, verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See the parallel there? So being filled with the Spirit is parallel to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. When the word of Christ dwells in you richly, you are filled with the Spirit. You read God's word, you meditate upon it, you let it sink down, not in, only into your mind, but into your heart, so that it changes the way you act. In fact, that is what believing is, right? It's understanding something in your mind in such a way that it changes the way that you behave. It's faith, walking by faith. So, beloved, as in all of these things, drunkenness and reveling, the answer is walking in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Beware of the evil of alcohol. And we may well see a rise in trouble with alcohol in these days when people are frustrated with life and they're annoyed and anxious, and they don't know what to do. This stress increases, and they say, I just need a drink, and then another drink and another drink, and it can ruin someone's life. So don't partake of alcoholic beverages to relieve the stress. Seek the face of the Lord. Immerse yourself in Bible study, in the study of sound doctrine and scriptures. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Think on these things, all of these exhortations. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. There is walking in the Spirit. There is the solution to drunkenness and to revelings, which ought not to characterize the life of the Lord's people. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we We pray that we may be diligent to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with Thy Spirit. Lord, fill our hearts with songs and praises to the Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave His life for us, laid down His life so that we might have eternal life. We pray, Lord, that we may serve Thee with reverence and with sobriety. We ask that Thou wouldst deliver us from this sin. And we ask, Lord, if there are any who are struggling with this sin, that Thou wouldst deliver them and turn them unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, be merciful unto us. We ask, O Lord, that Thou wouldst grant the moving of Thy Spirit upon our hearts to receive these things as from Thy Word and to know them to be true and to practice them in our lives. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.